I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
Responding to uncertainty. We live in some uncertain times, as we've mentioned already. These times they're unparalleled, you know, and we've never seen anything like this before, and so we're kind of just making it up, right? But in reality, you know, the world, we've seen tough times. The world has seen, whether or not you and I have lived through challenging times such as this, that's another question. But people, humanity, have gone down this path before. And so the good news is that as we look at Scripture, we actually get to kind of learn about how to deal with uncertain times and what God's desire is for us and how his heart beats for us and wanting us to respond accordingly in a way that brings him glory and honor. And that response usually looks different than the worldly response or the temptation to respond in the way that those without Christ would respond. And there's several different ways we could respond to these uncertain times. But there was two thoughts that came to my mind this last week. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, is how to respond concerning these two different ways that I'll talk about in just a minute. And as you can figure out, I am not continuing on with the study of Luke, so kind of on a break, as long as I feel like the Lord is leading my heart to focus on the issues at hand and the season that we're in. I'm going to continue to do that, and then when that kind of comes to a close, then we'll pick Luke back up and keep going. So, but the two ways that I want to focus on is responding to uncertainty. The natural way, or the way that's tempting, would be to respond with despair. And that's kind of what the world does. We look at the degree of which we're struggling, the degree of everything that's going on, and there's kind of this overwhelming, just this feeling of despair. And that's what we want to respond with, because that's kind of the path of least resistance. But I would suggest that that's actually not the way that God wants us to respond. I would suggest that he actually wants us to respond with a godly desperation moving through this. And that means that we're desperate for him to do something incredible through this season, through this time. And so let me explain or define some terms here, so we're all kind of on the same sheet of music. And I would say, too, hopefully, you got the notes that were sent out in the email or as an attachment on the webpage right below the video link as well. But it's just kind of a way to follow my train of thought. I always kind of joke to say I like to have notes. That way it at least proves that I'm attempting to move in a particular direction or attempting to have a point to what I'm saying here through all these ramblings. But let's define some terms. Despair. Like, what does despair mean? Despair means to lose, give up, a complete loss of hope, or hopelessness. Okay? And we just learned last week, we talked about being agents of hope, that living with hopelessness isn't where God wants us to live. And so clearly then he doesn't want us to live with despair or to have a complete loss of hope or to even want to give up through things. Okay, so that's despair. To be desperate or desperation, it can actually have a kind of an aspect of living with despair, but that's not really the part of the definition that I want to focus on, because words have multiple definitions. Another definition, though, is that to be desperate is to have a sense of urgency or an urgent need or desire that is extreme or excessive, okay? And that's the definition that I want to focus on from our perspective this morning. So to be desperate means that we would have a sense of urgency for God to do something incredible, or an excessive desire for God to intervene in our uncertain times, right? Now, to be in despair, as I said, it's a natural struggle to look at things, look at our world, look at the context, and to feel that weight of despair upon us. It's we're not the first people to struggle with that. And if you find yourself even struggling with it as I'm talking about it, I mean, you're not alone. There's a lot of people who struggle with it. There's a lot of people gone before us who struggled with it. There's people in Scripture that have struggled with a heart of despair. And I want to just highlight three individuals out of Scripture who have struggled with despair. A couple of some biblical examples here. First one is Job. I mean, we're probably all familiar with the life of Job and the things that he went through, the struggles that he faced, far more extreme than what we're facing right now. And in that, you know, he lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his position, or even his reputation within the community. And so it was a huge hit on his life. And listen to what he says in Job chapter 3. It says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, may the day of my birth perish, and the night that said a boy is conceived. That day, may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. And may no light shine on it. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Talk about despair, right? That's what he was feeling. He's almost, if despair could manifest itself, like there's the epitome of what despair looks like. And from a human perspective, I don't think there's anyone who would actually blame him for struggling with the feelings that he felt after going through what he went through. But he clearly portrayed a picture of someone who had a despairing heart. He's not the only one who had that. Another guy who struggled with despair was Jonah. Maybe familiar with his story, another kind of popular story in Scripture. God calls him to go to Nineveh, to preach to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, no way, I ain't going there. You know, and he hops on a ship and starts heading the opposite direction. Now, in Jonah's defense, okay, the Assyrians and those who lived in Nineveh, they were wicked people. Okay, they weren't nice. They did a lot of inhumane things. And so, again, from a human perspective, understanding that Jonah said, no way, I don't want to go there, and I don't want to have anything to do with those people, he was kind of justified from that perspective. Now, from a heavenly perspective, that's a different story, because God says, no, my compassion and my mercy, my love goes out to all people. In fact, God tells us through the prophet Ezekiel that he doesn't take any delight in the wicked perishing, but rather, he loves to see them repent. And come to repentance. That's his desire. And so that's what was going on with Jonah. So he calls Jonah, and Jonah, you know, takes off the opposite direction. And you know the story. There's a great storm, and Jonah's thrown over the edge of the boat, and God provides a great fish to swallow Jonah up. And somewhere in the belly of this great fish, Jonah decides that, okay, I'll go ahead and go to Nineveh. Okay, like he has this change of heart, because the alternative for him at that moment was to work his way through the intestines of this great fish and be deposited somewhere on the bottom of the sea. And he ran that through his mind and said, you know what? Nah, I don't think so. I'll go ahead and go to Nineveh. Okay, so God had the fish vomit him out onto dry land, and he went to Nineveh. And he goes through and he preaches to this city from one end to the next, and it says that they repented. Like from the leadership on down, they responded to the message of God's love and his mercy. And for some reason, that bothered Jonah. And you get to the end of that, in Jonah chapter 4, says this, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. And then a little further, he says, I am so angry, I wish I were dead. Talk about despair, okay? He didn't like the circumstances that he was in. He didn't like what he saw. He didn't like what he was living through. He was unsatisfied with that. He was discontent with that. And so he had this despairing heart. It brought him to the point of just saying, just take my life, God. Just take me out of this. Take me away, okay? So he was another picture of what it means to have a despairing heart. The third biblical example that I'll draw out here comes from the New Testament, from the Apostle Paul. Now, most of us wouldn't think Paul as being one who lived with despair, but by his own admission, he actually is. There was a time in his life, a season, when he struggled with that. So 2 Corinthians 1:8, he's writing to the Corinthian church, and this is what he tells them. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." Okay. We don't know the exact context of the struggles he's talking about, but he says that they had some great pressure. He says, far beyond our ability to push through and to endure whatever it was they were faced with. He talks in other places where he had to fight off wild beasts in Asia, in Ephesus. You know, he talks in other places where he had went through severe testing when he was in Asia. He doesn't give all of the details, but we know that it was enough to bring him to this point where he says they despaired of life itself. Like, they were ready to give up. They were ready to just say, you know what, there's just no hope here. Let's just end this right now. Now, in his letter, he goes on to explain how God intervened and brought him through, but it gives us a glimpse that into his life that he dealt with despair. And so, from our perspective, I just want us to know that, you know, it's a natural temptation when we're in circumstances that we don't like, that are uncomfortable, that are challenging, that are painful, that are troublesome, to be tempted to respond with despair. But that's not what God wants from us. And so, I was thinking about despair, and I was thinking, you know, there's a lot of things in our life that can lead us to respond with despair. Like Paul was most likely dealing with persecution. Okay, and the things that he was enduring. We as a church in America right now through this season, we are not being persecuted. Okay, but there's other ways in which we are tempted to respond with despair. And the scriptures even speak of some other manners that lead us to respond with despair. And I want to highlight a few of those. I selected three of them to go through, because I believe that they're relevant to what we're facing here and now in our life, okay? And so the first one that I want to look at is that we are tempted with despair when, number one, we lose the control we normally possess. We lose control that we normally possess. Now, here's what Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, aside from Christ himself, says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He said, "I hated all things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless." Now listen to what he said. "So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun." Why did his heart despair? Because he was losing control over the things that he was used to controlling. He's used to being in charge and saying, "Okay, this is what's going to happen with, you know, with my projects, with my plans, with everything that I've lined up." But he realized that when he was gone, he wasn't going to have control over that, and that began to cause despair in his heart. Now, we live in a moment where we're losing control over things that we're used to having control over. For example, even meeting on our traditional Sunday morning as a church at the building, Cottonwood Creek, we're not able to do that right now as we attempt to comply with the guidance that's given to us from our national leadership, from our local leadership. And that's challenging for some of us to not be able to meet in that way. We don't have the control that we used to. Things like, if I wanted to go out to a restaurant right now and go get lunch, you know, after this is all done, like, I can't just do that because restaurants are closed down. And so there's some challenges with some of the freedoms and the liberties that we're used to having that are out of our control. They're taken away from us. And so because of that, you know, we could easily respond with despair when we think about some of these freedoms that we're losing control over. Okay, so that's one temptation in which we face despair. Another one, we're tempted with despair when, number two, we are limited in the supply of our basic needs. Limited in the supply of our basic needs. Jeremiah, the prophet who's speaking to a time when Judah was facing an incredible drought, Jeremiah 14:3, said that the nobles send their servants for water. They go to the cisterns but find no water. They return with their jars unfilled, dismayed and despairing, and they cover their heads. They go out to get these the basic needs of water, and they can't even do that, and they come back in despair. And that's understandable. Now, we're not faced with, you know, no water at this point, unless you're trying to get bottled water from a store, then probably wiped out. But, you know, we still have our shelter. We still have food. We still got water. Those are the three main things that we need to survive, and that's what we're told anyways. And then I would add a 3.5 to that, and which would be maybe a toilet paper. I really think that that's essential to survival. And if you've gone to the store to try and buy toilet paper, most of the time they are not there. I showed up at Walmart one time and just happened to be there when they were stocking the shelf, and so they were able to get some. But any other time, it was like they're completely wiped out and out of stock. And for some people, it can cause despair. You walk in and you see shelves that are just empty of pasta and breads and canned goods and things like that, and they're just depleted. Okay, that can have an overwhelming sense of like, and just want to respond with despair because of that. A third way in which we're tempted to respond with despair is that we experience the loss of our harvest, or our earnings, if you will. The prophet Joel, in 1 verse 11, is talking to Israel about how they're going to experience a incredible loss because of the plague of locusts that's coming. And this is what he said: "Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers, grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed." And so when you look at that, you're just understanding like that they have lost their harvest, which is the food that they would use to eat. It was also what they would sell. So in essence, it's like their business or a sense of currency. And so they took a huge loss, or were taking one, an incredible hit of their earnings. And because of that, the prophet's saying, you're going to be in despair because of the huge hit that you're taking. Well, that's relevant to us today too, because there's people who are going to take an incredible financial hit if they haven't already. You know, this isn't done yet. Maybe it's a hit because they're unemployed. They've been let go through this season. Maybe they had to take a pay cut. I know people who've taken, a cut in their normal income because of things that are going on. Maybe investments have taken a hit as the stock market does what it does, and then hopefully over time, it recovers and bounces back and climbs back up. But in the meantime, we've taken a hit and an incredible loss. And some people can look at that loss and just feel a sense of despair, in the same way that Israel was feeling despair when the locusts showed up and were consuming their fields and their harvest. But rest assured, despair is not how God wants us to live our life. In fact, Moses warned the Israelites that at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 28, when he was listing all of these blessings and all of these curses, blessings if they obey God, curses if they rebel and disobey God. And a result of the curse, he said this in Deuteronomy 28, verse 65, he said they would live with a despairing heart. At times would get so bad because of what they were facing that they would have despair in their heart. And the picture we're getting here is like, that's not where God wants us to live. He does not want his children to live with despair. He doesn't want his followers to live like that. He didn't for the Israelites, and he doesn't want us to live like that either. So the question at hand here is, how then shall we live? How then shall we respond to these uncertain times? And I really just have one thought for you on this one. And that is, we ought to live with a godly desperation. And that's in your notes there, if you're following along the notes. We ought to live with a godly desperation. And if you remember, when I defined what it meant to be desperate, have this, it's to have a sense of urgency or an excessive desire for God to intervene. That's really what he wants from us. In these extreme circumstances and situations that we're facing, he wants us to be in a place where we're saying, God, we need you. And we need you now. And we need you, you know, like yesterday, to do something incredible amongst, not just here in our community, but really across the world through this entire COVID-19 challenge that we're facing. There's an incredible psalm, Psalm 107, that gives us a great picture of Israel when they were facing extreme circumstances, and then they became desperate for God to do something, and they cried out to him, and then he responded. And it's a lengthy psalm, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read some portions of it. I encourage you on your own later to read through all of Psalms 107. But let me just take a few passages here. From verses 4 through 6, it said, some, this is the Israelites, wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Okay? So we see the Israelites, says their lives were ebbing away. I think we can relate to that. As we're, you know, in self-isolation and social distancing and we're quarantined, sometimes it's easy to just kind of feel like your life is ebbing away. People are thinking of all kinds of, you know, different things to do to try and fill this time, you know, whether it's cutting their bangs, I guess that's a trend out there, or just binge watching on Netflix or Amazon or whatever it is, just ebbing away. Like, we can identify with that feeling, you know, to some degree. But it's saying when they got to that point, like, rather than just letting their life ebb away, it says that they called out to God, or they cried out to God in their trouble, and he delivered them. The desperation led to an invitation for God to come and to do something great among them. The psalm goes on in verses 11 through 13. It says, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High, he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. It said, in their trouble, there was no one to help. None. They couldn't look to anyone. Israel didn't have a FEMA at that time. And not that if they called out to FEMA, that FEMA would have done any good anyways. Just kidding. Can we edit that and cut that part out? Israel couldn't call upon the National Guard to come and to save them and to rescue them. You know, Israel couldn't depend on a federal stimulus to come and to help them out. And so they were desperate. And out of their desperation, it says they cried out to the Lord and he saved them. Their desperation led them to say, God, will you come and do something incredible here among us? The psalm continues on in verses 17 through 19. It says, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all the food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Okay? So there they were, it says they drew near the gates of death. They were on their deathbed. You know, and we've seen that. There's people, not only have we lost them because of this virus, there's some right now who are on their deathbed. And when we reflect on that, that can be very, very challenging and almost tempting to want to respond with despair. But instead, when they were on their deathbed, it says that Israel cried out to the Lord. Instead of looking at it with despair, it says they cried out to the Lord, which is desperation. That God come and do something, and it says that he saved them from their distress. The last passage here out of Psalm 107, verses 23 to 28. It says, some went out on the sea in ships. The waves lifted high, they mounted up to the heavens, and then they went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. I love that phrase. They were at their wits' end. In Hebrew, it just means that all their wisdom was swallowed up. That was the expression used. All their wisdom was swallowed up. It was gone. They couldn't rely upon themselves. So the expression that we use today is that we're at our wits' end. There's nowhere else to turn. There's nowhere else to look. We've exhausted all of our resources, and we just don't know what else to do. And so that's where they were. And then it said, because of that's the position they were in, they were desperate, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And guess what? He responded. And we see that again and again. Not just in the psalm, we see it all the way through scriptures, that when God's people were desperate and they cried out to him, he responds. And he moves on behalf of the cries of his people. And here's what's cool about when people get desperate and they come to the end of themselves, that's when they come to the beginning of the manifestation of God's power. Our end is his beginning. When we come to the end of ourselves, that's when he can begin to do the work that only he can do. See, as long as we're doing the work that we can do, right? He doesn't get any glory for that. But once we reach the end of that, we stop just doing. We say, okay, God, we can't do anything else because we're at our wits' end. And all of a sudden, God has the opportunity to manifest his glory by doing what a supernatural God can do. And going beyond what we have in our natural means and our natural abilities to carry out. So I want to encourage us that God wants us to be desperate for him. He does in these uncertain times. And he wants us to cry out to him. The challenge is, though, is that God intervenes. In his wisdom, he has chosen to work through his church body, which is you and me, if we're followers of Christ. The question is, are we ready? Are we ready for God to show up? Are we ready for him to work in an incredible way, in a tremendous way during this time? See, we don't want to just be riding the wave out. Like, okay, I'm not in despair, you know, but I'm not desperately calling out to God. I'm just kind of riding this out. You know, that's a complacent position to be in. And God doesn't want us to be complacent. He wants us to be desperate to do what he can do. And he has intervened in plenty of desperate situations in incredible ways in the past. I love the prayer from Habakkuk. He says this, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Now renew them in our day, and in our time make them known, and in wrath remember mercy. Habakkuk the prophet, he had heard of all the great things that God had done in the past and how he intervened in these incredible ways through the nation of Israel. And he says, I've heard of that. Now I want you to do it here and to do it now. Renew that in our time. That was his prayer. And I just want to encourage us to adopt that prayer, to know that God has done some incredible things in the past. Whether it's recorded in scripture or whether it's just in recorded in the history of humanity, God has moved in an incredible way. And I want us to look at this as an opportunity that out of desperation, a godly desperation, we can say, God, will you do? Will you come? Will you intervene? Will you show up? Will you manifest your love, your mercy, your glory, redemptive power here in this moment? Because we live at a time when people, their hearts are ripe. They're willing to listen. They're willing to talk about spiritual things, things that they're not normally open to talking about because of everything that's going on. And so it's an awesome time for God's Spirit to move through us. Let me close out with just some questions to consider for application as we close out here. How am I responding to these uncertain times? How are you responding? Okay. What's going on in your heart? You know, in despair? You just riding the wave, or are you desperate? Have I found myself dealing with despair or struggling with despair? And if so, am I willing to lay it down before Christ? See, he doesn't want us to live with despair. And I know there's people who struggle with that. And God wants you to give that up to him. Lay it at his feet. Let it go. Again, he's going to fill you with his peace. Replace it with kind of a desperation instead. And so the last question I have for to close out with here is, do I have a desperation for God to manifest his power and glory in these uncertain times? Do you have that? Do you desire that? Are you seeking that? Are you pursuing that? I believe that's what he wants us to have. And so if you don't have it, I'm encouraging you to ask the Holy Spirit to stir that up in you, to put that desire, that desperation within you. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to live in despair. And not only do we not have to live in despair, you don't want us to live in despair. But God, we have the opportunity to live with desperate hearts, a holy desperation, a righteous desperation, a godly desperation that recognizes, God, that even though we're living in challenging times of tribulation, times of uncertainty, that if we desperately call out to you and extend the invitation for your presence to show up, that you delight in answering those prayers. And so, Lord, I just pray that in my own heart that you would give me that sense of desperation. I pray that for the heart of our church, at family at Cottonwood Creek Community Church. I pray that for the heart of the church, church-wide, God, that we would all have that heart and that desire to see you show up. To show up with your love and your mercy. To harvest souls. To transform lives. To change cultures. To ready our hearts for your return that's coming. That's coming. So God, we just come before you. We just invite you to do the work in us. We say that we love you, and we want to just give you all the praise and glory. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.